This book of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians is said to be a prison epistle. It was written from Rome by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi when he was in prison, awaiting death. Now, I just don't know how I would fare in prison. Do you? I have a pastor friend down in Georgia whose son is in prison. His father called me a few weeks ago and said that his son had been drinking and was driving an automobile and had a head-on collision with some college students, in which three of the students were killed. And they sentenced the young man to 4 to 6 years in prison. And that's where he is now. And his dad asked me to write to him and send him some books, which I did. And the young man's been writing to me. And he said it's pretty bad to be in prison. It's pretty bad. I don't know how I would fare in prison. But Bishop Latimer wrote to a friend from his cell in prison. Bishop Latimer was in Aberdeen prison for preaching the gospel. And he wrote to a friend, and he addressed the letter and the salutation in this fashion. He said to my friend, and called his name, from the Lord's palace in Aberdeen. I don't know whether I could do that or not. From the Lord's palace in Aberdeen. John Newton wrote, while blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. John Bunyan, the famous author, preacher, pastor, spent 12 years in prison. And while he was in prison for 12 years, he wrote that outstanding book, Pilgrim's Progress. But Paul was in prison, and he wrote the book of Philippians. And do you know what is the most prominent word in the book of Philippians? Why don't you open your Bibles to Philippians? You'll find the most prominent word in the book of Philippians is the word rejoice. Did you know that? Rejoice. Rejoice. The reason I gave you all of this about where Paul was when he wrote the book, there are places it's easier to rejoice than others. But he wrote this from prison, and ten times in the book of Philippians, he talks about rejoicing. Rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Philippians 1, 12, he says, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, my arrest, my imprisonment, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains, in Christ are manifest in all the palace, all around the courtyard and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, these are other preachers. You know, everybody didn't like Paul. Did you know that? No, he wasn't the most popular fella around those days. Even a lot of preachers didn't like him. Even a lot of grace preachers didn't like him. That's right. They didn't like Paul. And he said, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, the fact I'm in jail, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. They envied Paul's gifts. They envied Paul's open doors. They had a little jealousy. You know, it's hard to get all the envy and jealousy out of us. And these fellows were envious and jealous and didn't care for Paul. But he said they preached Christ, and some even of good will. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Well, if Paul had done it our way, he wouldn't have been in jail. That's it. If he'd just softened up a little bit and take some of the edge off, he wouldn't have been in jail. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. I rejoice. And I will rejoice. If they preach Christ, I'm going to rejoice. You say these fellows that didn't like Paul, they were preaching the gospel too? Oh, yeah, yeah, or he wouldn't have rejoiced in it. If they weren't preaching Christ, he wouldn't have rejoiced in it. They preached Christ. They didn't agree with him, but they preached Christ. And he said, I rejoice. I rejoice. All right, turn, if you will, now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Now, Paul had been the means God used to bring these Philippians to a knowledge of Christ. He'd been the preacher, came to them with the gospel, and God had brought them to a knowledge of Christ. And verse 16, he said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, if I be poured out as a sacrifice, my blood shed, and service upon the sacrifice, the service of your faith, I joy and will rejoice with you all. And I rejoice with you all. Paul knew that he was about to be martyred for the gospel. He knew that he was going to be soon killed. And so he writes to them here, and he says, do not be sorrowful when you hear of my death and the pouring out of my blood, but rather do what? Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Verse 17, read it again. If I be offered, poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith in order to preach the gospel, whatever it costs to preach the gospel, yeah, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He said, I joy and I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. The gospel. That's our grand obsession. That's our great end and objective in all things, is to know the gospel, to love the gospel, to preach the gospel, to witness the gospel, to get the gospel of Christ wherever we can. And that's what we rejoice in. If we die for the gospel, we rejoice. If we suffer for the gospel, we rejoice. If one is taken from our midst for the gospel's sake, we'll rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the gospel. All right, look at chapter 2, verse 25. Now, if Epaphroditus was one of the pastors at Philippi, one of the pastors, and they had sent him to Rome to see Paul, to take some presents to Paul from them. They'd sent one of their beloved pastors, Epaphroditus, up to Rome to take some gifts to Paul. And while he's there, he got sick, real sick, almost died. Verse 25, Philippians 2, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all. He missed you. He was away from you a long time and full of heaviness because you'd heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. Nigh unto death. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but on me also. lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So I sent him back to you. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. When he comes home, you rejoice. Just rejoice. Rejoice that God had mercy. Rejoice that God healed him. Rejoice that he's back home. And look at verse 29. And receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Happiness. All right, look at Philippians. Well, I read in the text, Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And now turn to Philippians chapter 4. You see, this word is sort of a golden thread that runs all the way through this book. Rejoice. 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 And here in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. That's where we glory and rejoice, in the Lord. We don't rejoice in our works. We rejoice in His works. We have no works in which to rejoice. We rejoice in His work. We rejoice in His work in us and by us. We rejoice not in our faith, but in His faithfulness. We rejoice not in our holiness, but in His holiness. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Ezekiel 16. Now, this infant, now I want you to watch this. This infant, and this will keep us from being keep us from being, having a false piety. There's a humility that is genuine and is a false humility. There's a piety, but there's a false piety. There's a rejoicing in the Lord and there's a false rejoicing. And Satan's a great imposter. He's a great imitator and counterfeiter. And you don't want any phony humility and phony rejoicing and phony piety. Now, believe me, we don't want that. Now, this infant in Ezekiel 16 was born to heathen parents, Amorite and Hittite. And when the child came out of the mother's womb, they just threw it in the field. They didn't tie its navel. They didn't wash it. They didn't cleanse it. They just took the little baby right after it was born, just cast it in the field and went on. And he said, I passed by you, and I saw you in your ugliness. I saw you in your pollution. I saw you in your blood, lying there like they threw you in the field. And I passed by you, and it was the time of love. You didn't love me, I loved you. You didn't call on me, I visited you. In my mercy, I loved you. And I said, live. And he said, I live. And now look at verse 9 of Ezekiel 16. And I washed you with water, sanctified you. I thoroughly washed away your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. What oil does to the skin. Oh, just anointed you. That's the Holy Spirit. And I clothed you with broidered work, some of that handmade stuff, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee with fine linen, covered you with silk. I decked you with ornaments, and I put bracelets on your hands, and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel on your forehead, and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Boy, wasn't she something? And you were decked with silver and gold, and your raiment was fine linen and silk and broidered work, and you did eat fine flour and honey and oil. And you were exceedingly beautiful, and you prospered into a kingdom, and your renown went forth among the heathen. Your beauty, it was perfect. Whoop. What's the next line? Through my comeliness, which I had put on thee, saith the Lord. Now, she was beautiful. She was beautiful, but it was His beauty. She couldn't say, no, I'm not pretty. She was pretty, and she knew she was pretty. But she knew it was His beauty. See what I'm saying? So let's not say, it ain't nothing. It is something, but it's His something. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's His something. Oh, I'm a nobody. Well, by nature you are, but in Christ you ain't no nobody. You're the son of the King. Isn't that right? So let's watch. Watch a phony, false humility and piety. She was beautiful. She was flat beautiful. He made her beautiful. But it was his comeliness and his beauty. Put the credit where it belongs. God's blessed us here. In our church in this country, he's blessed like this church. Let's don't say now, we're not blessed. We are blessed, but it's his blessing. It's his blessing. Oh, we're not doing anything. We flat are doing something. If every church in America did what this church does to get the gospel out, there wouldn't be anybody in America that wouldn't have heard the gospel of Christ Jesus. But it's his doings. It's the Lord's doings. See what I'm saying? It's the Lord's doings. And it's wonderful in our eyes. Like you put on the bulletin board, Paul. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. But we're going to labor. But if he builds it, we won't labor in vain. You see what I'm saying? I'd rather not even have any humility than have a phony one. I'd rather just forget the piety if it's going to be a phony piety. So Paul says, rejoice. Turn back to the text, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in your works, in his. In his. Not in your faith. Faith's the gift of God. Faith's the gift of God. But faith is the gift. And I rejoice that I believe. But he enabled me to believe. I rejoice that I love Christ, but he loved me first. And I love him because he first loved me. I rejoice in his holiness, but it's his holiness. There's always cause to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always, whether you're in prison or whether you're in prosperity. Rejoice in his grace that's always sufficient. Rejoice in his blood, which always cleanses, cleanses, cleanses. Rejoice in his righteousness that makes us acceptable, accepted in the beloved, always accepted. Rejoice in his love that never fails, never fails. He always loves us. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. Rejoice in his providence. That makes all things work together for our good. His providence. Rejoice in his intercession, which is continual. I prayed for you, he said. I prayed for you. Rejoice in his return, for he shall come. And Paul said to the Philippians, and he'll raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. Let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When he's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of his face and on his glories dwell. Think of the wonders of his grace and all his triumphs tell. Lord, forgive me when I mourn and groan. And on my troubles dwell. The trial, O Lord, is thine alone, and that I know full well. Help me to rejoice. Rejoice. Look at that text again in Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord now, but rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Now, let me help you if I can. If you look to yourself, in yourself, you're not going to find any cause to rejoice, either in your faith or your works or your experience or your religion or your gifts or your talents. Or if you look within yourself, truthfully, honestly, if you look within, you're not going to find anything in which to rejoice. Only a liar can rejoice in himself. Because if we say we have no sin, we're liars. We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So you're not going to, if you can't look within. And then if you look to others, If you look to others, you're not going to find very much in which to rejoice. Very little in which to rejoice. You know why? They're human too. But if we can look to Christ, we can always find in Him cause to rejoice. Always, 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 always. If we can look to Christ. We can find in Him peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We can find in him genuine rest. I mean rest. When everything else is in a turmoil, we can find in Christ, believe me, rest. We can find in him a contentment. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. But I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But that contentment is in Christ. It's in Christ. You, not in your environment, not in your surroundings, not in your companions, not in yourself. That contentment and rest and peace is in Him. And that's where you find it. In order to rejoice, you've got to rejoice in the Lord. Now let me show you several scriptures. I want you to use your Bibles now. Just for a few minutes, turn to Psalm 65. But if I can and you can, as a result of this study today, study of the Scriptures, if we can come to that place, as Paul said to the church at Philippi, where we rejoice in the Lord, always, always rejoice. Rejoice. Always now. In Him. What a victory it'll be. What an accomplishment. If we can settle the turmoil of heart and the uprising of spirit and the everyday chafing and murmuring and complaining and living differently at home than we do at church, and we can reach a plane. If we can reach a genuine regularity of communion with God at all times, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, with whomever I may be at that time, I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord. But let me tell you this, not in yourself nor in others, but in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Always. Now look at Psalm 65. Verse 4. Blessed. That word is happy. I hear people saying that word this way. Blessed is the man. Well, I've always said blessed. And I'm going to keep on saying blessed. I'm too old to change. Blessed. Happy is the man whom thou choosest. Blessed is happy as that man. Do you know something? God has chosen you. Have you repented? Yes, I have. Have you believed on Christ? Yes, I have. Are you resting in Christ as your Redeemer, your Lord, and your Savior? Yes, I am. Do you believe He's the Son of God and He loved you and gave Himself for you? Yes, sir. Do you believe you have a hope of eternal life? Yes. You are blessed. You ought to be the happiest guy in here. God chose you. Chose you. He passed by so many, but it chose you. Happy is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach unto him, that he may dwell in God's courts, that we shall be satisfied with the goodness of his house, even his holy temple. Happy is that man. Think about it. Think about it. That's rejoicing. The Lord hath chosen me. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Listen to this. Verse 1 and 2. Next time you're down and blue and troubled and distressed and depressed, and why don't you quit thinking on yourself and your woes and your troubles and start thinking on this. God chose you. God chose you. And God lets you come into His presence through His Son. And you're going to dwell forever in His temple and in His house. Rejoice. Lift up the heads that hang down and the feeble knees that sag and rejoice. I'm saved. Psalm 32. Blessed, happy, 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 twice happy, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You mean to tell me that every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, every sin, every transgression against God in word, thought, or deed, every evil thought that's ever gone through your mind, every evil word that's ever fallen from your lips, every evil look you've ever given, everything about you contrary to God, short of His glory, is forgiven, and you're not happy? It's all covered by the blood, and you're not happy? You know why you're not happy? It ain't covered. You're trying to work for it. And you're struggling in distress because you're trying to do what you can't do. And that's put away sin. But I tell you, if you ever run up on the fact and discover it and be made aware that in Christ all sin's forgiven, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. That's what he said. Happy, happy, verse 2, is the man unto whom the Lord God will not impute iniquity, will not charge one's... That's a happy man. That's a happy man. In whose spirit there is no guile. There's a genuineness. Genuineness. Oh, my. That's a happy man. Happy man. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. You see, here's where we find our blessedness. Here's where we find our happiness. I know we've got a lot of blessings God's given us. We got this fellowship, and some of us got fairly good health, and we've got our homes, and some of us got good jobs, and some of us got children that are joys and delight. We've got grandchildren that you'll get plumb silly over, you know, and we've got all these things, but that's not where it is. That's not where it is. Because all these things will pass away. The fashion of this world fadeth away. If you try to find your joy and delight and happiness in things, you're going to be a most disappointed creature. Now you will, believe me. And you build on that false foundation. When it falls, you're going to fall with it. But our happiness, our real happiness and joy and contentment, rejoicing, is only found in Him who does not change, Christ Jesus. And we rejoice in that He chose us and enabled us to approach unto Him. And we rejoice that in Him our sins are forgiven, our transgressions are covered. And God will not charge one sin to us, but rather has charged righteousness to us in Christ. Now, there's where your happiness is. Now, believe me, if you try to find it in anything else, you got troubles ahead. But that's where it is. And that's a permanent happiness. That's a continual happiness. That way you're not like the clouds up there. First it's cloudy and then it's bright. Then it's cloudy and then it's bright. And then it's cloudy and nobody wants to be around you because they don't know how they're going to find you. Because you're letting things influence you too much. You see what I'm talking about? They love you, but they don't like you. They don't like to be around you. You let things. But when you're rejoicing in Christ, those things don't affect you that much. That's right. Now watch Psalm 1. Blessed, happy is the man. Happy is the man. And we're talking about the ladies too. Man's just you. You know how it's you. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Now this is, a man's walk is his tenor of life. A man's walk is his direction. A man's walk is the way he goes because that's the way he understands. That's his walk. That's me. My walk is me. Or blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's the word counsel? Understanding, wisdom, and philosophy. That's what the counsel of the ungodly is their understanding, their wisdom, and philosophy. And happy is that man that doesn't think like the world thinks. that doesn't have the understanding that the world has. You see what I'm talking about? That doesn't bank on human wisdom. Where is our understanding? Now watch this verse. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "Whom do you say I am?" And he said, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That's not human understanding. That's not human wisdom. But my Father revealed that to you. That's heavenly wisdom, counsel, and understanding." And happy is that man. Oh, the men or women here who by God's grace have a spiritual, heavenly, God-given understanding of life and redemption and righteousness and a relationship with God. You see what I'm saying? Blessed, happy is that man does not walk in human counsel, human understanding, human wisdom. All right, read on. And blessed is that man, happy is that man that does not stand in the way of sinners. What is that way? It's the way that seemeth right unto men. God said, "Your way is not my way." There's a way that seemeth right to men, but the end is death. We don't stand in that way. In what way do we stand? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way in which we stand. The way of the cross. The way of life. The way of holiness. The way of truth. And then blessed is that man that does not sit in the seat of scorners, scornful, doubters, agnostics, but he can say with Paul, "I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed. I know." Oh, you're so happy. Man who has some spiritual understanding and wisdom, who Christ is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. A man who is standing in the way of life, in the way of Christ, in Christ who is the way. The man who's seated in confidence, not in confusion. The man who's seated in the Savior, not as a scorner. The man who's seated in Christ, not as the doubter, but "I know whom I have believed. I rest in confidence in Him." Oh, what a happy man. And then turn to Matthew chapter 13. Listen to this. Rejoice. Rejoice. Lift up your voice and sing. Rejoice. Our faith is not just a faith to die by. It's a faith to live by and to love by. Matthew 13, verse 15, listen. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, should be converted, I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears they hear. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. I wish we didn't, but we do. We take for granted this blessed book we hold in our hands. We take for granted this assembly, this place where we can come and sit. And we know that from this pulpit, where the pastor's here, one of these other men are preaching, nobody's going to deny the Word. They're going to preach the Word. They're going to magnify Christ. And we're going to sit there and listen and learn that rock is Christ. That Passover is Christ. That ark is Christ. That mercy seat is Christ. That priest is Christ. That blood is Christ. In Christ we have life, hope, that our little children can sit beside us. We don't have to say, "Now, the preacher was wrong on this morning and wrong on that." Now, honey, we're going, but you don't believe everything. We can say, "Listen to him, son, he's going to tell you the truth." And we can raise our children there and they can sit and hear the gospel and hear the songs and sing the songs of Zion, and the worship's going to be unto the Lord, and I tell you, we take that for granted. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear, and your hearts, they understand. God opened them. God revealed it to you. We ought to be so happy. I don't think we should ever allow anything to cause us to be unhappy in that regard. Don't let anything destroy that blessed privilege that God's given to us. Protect it, support it, pray for it, because it there's places where it there are people. I know people over this country that would. They say, I don't know. They say they'd give anything to have some place to hear the gospel and some people with whom to fellowship. Give anything. Well, we're blessed, aren't we? Matthew 11, turn over there a moment. Matthew 11:6. Matthew 11:6. Just a couple of more scriptures. Matthew 11:6. He says here in verse 6, blessed is he, happy, twice blessed, twice happy, is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Brethren, I have preached to you and will continue, and the other men do too. The God of the Bible, in his true attributes of holiness and sovereignty and majesty, and you're not offended. You love it. And I preach to you the Christ of the Bible, the creating Christ, the sovereign Christ, the electing Christ, the redeeming Christ, the victorious Christ, the enthroned Christ, the coming Christ, and you're not offended. You're not offended. I preach to you God's purpose in redemption, his relationship with his sheep and the everlasting covenant, the gift of his grace, of free grace, sovereign grace, and you're not offended. You sure ought to be happy, because most folks don't like that message. Most folks don't like it. The world hates me, Christ said. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. You're not offended? Blessed is he that's not offended in me, as I am. Isn't that right? How happy, happy, happy. And then here's the last one, Revelation 14. Cause to rejoice. Cause to rejoice. And I look out over this congregation, and here stands your pastor. For many, many years, I came here almost 40 years ago. Doris and I had been married 3 months when I came here. Almost 40 years ago. Went away for a while, but came back. And these years have passed so quickly. They've gone by so quickly, and some of you are aging, and I'm aging. We're getting closer and closer to the time when we're just going to die now. We're just going to lie down and die. There's a chapter in the Bible that talks about this man said, and he died. Talks about it, and he died. Talks about it, and he died. Talks about it, and he died. And he died. Old Henry, and he died. And Tom, and he died. One of these days, and he died. But listen to this verse, Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Happy. Happy. Happy are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they're going to rest from their labors and their works do follow them. But happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Well, the world takes you to the home of a wealthy, scrupulously wealthy man. And the world says, oh, he's blessed. He's blessed. The world takes you to the home of a famous man, politician, general, soldier, athlete, sees the people clamoring around trying to see his home. The buses pull up and the driver says, that's the home of so-and-so. And the world said, oh, he's blessed. The world takes you to the home of a healthy person. Healthy and well and strong. And says, he's blessed. But I take you to the room. The quiet and semi-dark room of a sinner who was brought one day by the grace of God to an awareness of sin and to an understanding of the grace of God in Christ, who had revealed to his heart by the Spirit of God through the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. And he was brought to believe Christ and to trust Christ and to lay hold of Christ and to learn of Christ and to feed upon Christ. And now as the family stands about his bed and the doctor says there's nothing more I can do and the last breath goes out of his body and the glory of God is upon his face and his soul goes to be with Christ, I say, he's blessed. He's blessed. You can have all that other. He's blessed. That's what I want. I want to be those who are blessed, who die in the Lord. Could I share just one verse or two verses and let you just take them home with you from the book of Habakkuk? The book of Habakkuk, and many of you know where I'm going to turn already. The book of Habakkuk. There's a verse over here in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk, the third chapter. And this is, I think, one of those great, great, great passages. And it's what I've been trying to talk about this morning. Rejoice. Come in here rejoicing, go out rejoicing. Leave your home rejoicing and return rejoicing. Sit down at your table and rejoice, and when there's nothing on the table, rejoice too. Go to work rejoicing, come home rejoicing in the Lord. Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. That's bad times, isn't it? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet and make me to walk upon mine high places. The Lord is my strength. When we at last realize that the herd in the stalls is not our strength, and the fruit on the vine is not our strength, and the blood that goes through these veins is not our strength, the Lord is our strength. And he never fails. I can rejoice. Now, I believe that. You say, preacher, can you do it? By his grace. But I tell you this, I sure want to, don't you? I sure want to. And you know what? I'm going to put forth an effort. I'm not just going to say, hey, I agree with that. I agree with that message. You bless me. All right, let's do something about it.